The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Psalm 37:27. Psalm 37:27. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer in order that you might shift gears into strict academic discipline. This means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would distract those who are serious students of the Word of God. If you feel as though you cannot comply with these simple rules, silent prayer is also the opportunity to depart immediately, since it is our policy to make sure that everyone who is interested in the Word of God has an opportunity to hear it without being interrupted or disturbed or distracted by those who are ill-mannered, boorish, and have no business in any church at any time. It also gives the believer the opportunity of rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Spirit as the only approach to the Word of God. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion of the Word that we study this morning and make it a source of blessing and challenge. Well, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying and about to complete the 37th Psalm before we begin our Thanksgiving series, in which we will be studying the interlocking systems of love. And we have first noted them in Psalm 37:23. From the Lord are the marchings of the honorable man established. Therefore he, God, will be pleased with his mature believers' modus operandi. We have studied the 23 gates of the interlocking systems of arrogance, which is the satanic system, and the modus vivendi of the believer, which pleases God, is entrance into the interlocking systems of love. There are seven gates in the love complex. It is a mandate from God that we fulfill this principle. If we abide in Him, we are to abide in His love, which is living inside of the interlocking systems of love. The interlocking systems of love has two categories of gates: capacity gates and gates which provide momentum. The first of these gates is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is gate one. And when the believer moves into gate one under the mandate of the Lord, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces love. From that love, there is an interlocking with gate two, which is the relaxed mental attitude of agape love. This relaxed mental attitude continues the capacity principle, which is completed by gate three, which is genuine humility. These three always interlock in order to provide capacity for the Christian way of life. This means capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for blessing. The capacity gates always interlock and are led off by the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fourth gate begins the momentum gates of the interlocking systems of love. The gate number four is perception and application of Bible doctrine. The perception gate, or the doctrinal gate, is the beginning then of momentum in the spiritual life and the fulfillment of our Lord's mandate, which we will study from various passages when we get into our Thanksgiving conference. The Thanksgiving conference will begin, of course, on Wednesday night and then continue into Thursday morning. The fifth gate is category one, love. Gate number five, it interlocks, of course, Gate number five is category one, love, which is love of God and occupation with the person of Christ, the manifest person of the Godhead. And without these other gates, this is an impossible fulfillment. Then there is one, so even the unbelievers have a chance at this, since gate number six is the state of category two love, the divine institution of marriage, love in marriage between a man and a woman. And since the unbeliever can enter gate three and interlock with gate two, he can fulfill the principle of gate six, the love in marriage factor. Gate number seven is category three love, which is love and friendship. However, it is more than that for the believer. It is friendship for the unbeliever, but for the believer, it is also the amplification of the agape love factor and fulfills our Lord's mandate to love one another. The principles involved are very detailed, and we will probably be spending a great deal of time next week on that particular subject of interlocking systems of love. But it was introduced in this passage, verse 23. From the Lord are the marchings of the honorable man established. Therefore he, God, will be pleased with the believer's modus vivendi. When he falls, he will not be flattened or sprawled or cast down, overwhelmed. For the Lord keeps sustaining him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is constantly gracious, and he is motivated to adhere to Bible doctrine. Therefore, his seed possess blessing. This brings us now to the psalmic file in verses 27 through the first part of verse 28. The psalmic, the letter, looks like this as it is spelled out. It that'd be S-A-M-E-K, psalmic. The psalmic is the 15th letter in the Hebrew alphabet and the numeral 60. It also denotes a fulcrum for support. In fact, this is how it finally was developed from the fulcrum concept. We have a fulcrum, and we have the fulcrum being used to lift a heavy load. Here is your load. Here is your fulcrum designed to give leverage to lift that load. And the psalmic came out of that particular concept, for the psalmic is shaped like this and was originally shaped like that to be a part of the fulcrum. The root verb from psalmic means to lean upon or to rest on, to support, to uphold. And this is part of the alphabetical file, which contains, of course, the lines of the tetrastich. There will be no problem for us in following the, because we're going to follow the Hebrew text, and the Hebrew text does not match up with the actual verses as they are organized in the English. We began then with verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. The first word, of course, begins with the psalmic, since this is the psalmic file. We have the cal imperative of the verb sur, which looks like this in the Hebrew. That's S-U-R, and here is that letter, psalmic, in the Hebrew. It means to turn aside, to go away, to depart, or to separate from. And here the evil refers to the interlocking systems of arrogance, which we have studied in such great detail that we will not take out 3 or 4 hours to review them at this time. With this, we have the cal imperative of the verb asa, which means to do or to make or to produce. Asa looks like this in the Hebrew, A-S-A-H, to do, to make, to produce. depart from evil and produce good. The word for good is the Hebrew word tov, which looks like this, T-O-B, and is the equivalent of the Greek word agathos, which we studied in Romans 8:28, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, where it says that all things work together for good. Here we have the phrase do good, our produce good, and the production of good is the fulfillment of the plan of God, X plus Y plus Z equals the plan of God. And of course the plan of God begins with birth, where we have the imputation of human life immediately after birth, plus the imputation of Adam's original sin, which provides condemnation. Condemnation must precede salvation, and if anyone does not reach the point of accountability and die first, they automatically go to heaven, because God had the good sense to impute Adam's original sin to all of us, so that none of us are ever condemned on the basis of our personal sins. And this equals the first potential in the plan of God, which is the potential for salvation, plus the pertinent doctrine, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, imputation, justification, and this equals the first hope, which is absolute confidence that when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. Plus is salvation, adjustment to the justice of God, or the first stage of the plan of God, that's stage one, which is salvation. God sustains the unbeliever through the principles of the laws of divine establishment, through ex radical, so that he can come to the point where he hears the gospel and respond to it. The why bracket or radical includes, first of all, judicial imputation number one, which explains what happens to our personal sins. They are not imputed to us for judgment. Instead, they are imputed to our substitute on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus judicial imputation number two, which is the imputation of divine righteousness to every believer at the moment of salvation. And that sets up the second potential replacing the first, the potential for great blessing and reward, which glorifies God in time. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals the second hope, absolute confidence that when we advance to maturity through the persistence and perception of doctrine, that we will receive the imputation of super grace blessing, which glorifies God. Plus, outside of the bracket, is maturity adjustment to the justice of God through maximum doctrine resident in the soul. In Z radical, we have the mature believer. First of all, he receives the imputation of eternal life at salvation, plus the imputation of blessing in time at maturity, which sets up the third potential. This is the potential for great blessing and reward in eternity. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals the third hope, which is absolute confidence that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture or the resurrection, we will receive the imputation of eternal blessing, which glorifies God forever. And this equals the plan of God, and this is the good that we are to do. This is the advance through the perception of doctrine, and this advance is absolutely possible, impossible, without the seven gates of the interlocking systems of love, without the filling of the Holy Spirit as the means of perception of doctrine, the spiritual IQ. We cannot do good, and doing good is not running around and getting involved in human works. It is advancing in the plan of God. Without the principle of agape love, or the relaxed mental attitude, we cannot persist in the perception of doctrine. No one can. The most important issue in your life is what you think of doctrine, not what you think of the minister, what you think of members of the congregation, and therefore your attention must be focused in that direction. And this can only be accomplished through the filling of the Holy Spirit interlocking with the relaxed mental attitude. Then that comes to genuine humility. Without genuine humility, you will reject Bible doctrine, even though you are sitting in a congregation and hearing it taught clearly and lucidly. Genuine humility is the result of your authority orientation to life, so that you properly use your freedom in life. This is your capacity for Bible doctrine in the first three gates of the love complex. Then there is the perception of Bible doctrine and its application, which is your momentum. Without the perception of doctrine, you cannot grow in grace, you cannot advance in the spiritual life, you cannot comply comply with divine mandates as they are given throughout the Word of God. Then we have the category one love, which is the next gate. This is gate 5, 6, and 7. Each one is a category of love. You can never become occupied with the person of Christ apart from perception of doctrine. You cannot love God, and therefore your motivation in worship and your motivation in life is entirely out of line, and all you can look forward to is lots of discipline. And for those who get to marriage, this is crucial. Without doctrine as your capacity for love, there is not going to be any success in marriage, even if you are right man, right woman. And category 7 is extremely important because it not only involves your friendships in life, but it involves the expansion of agape love into something that is very meaningful in fulfilling a divine mandate to love one another. A mandate which is given in John 13, John 15, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4, and 2 John. This mandate is found throughout the Word of God. It is constantly repeated under the phrase, I am not giving you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning, that you love one another. And the fulfillment of this is gate 7 in the interlocking systems of love. So depart from evil means to stay outside of the interlocking systems of arrogance with its 23 gates, and to do good, to execute the plan of God, is to be inside of the interlocking systems of love, which we will study again in detail once we get into our passage for the Thanksgiving conference. I plan to start it on Wednesday night, if I can get through the rest of this passage, Psalm 37, in the interim. And the second line begins with the phrase, the verb, the cal imperative of shakan, which means to let oneself down, looks like this, S-H-A-K-A-N, shakan. Shakan means also to dwell or to abide, and with that we have the word, the verb, or noun rather, olam, which looks like this, O-L-A-M, and it means for a long time or long duration. And so in our translation, it's going to sound like this, live for a long time. This phrase does not refer to the possession of eternal life, but it does refer to living a long time of this earth. It's a command for the prolongation of life as well as the prolongation of happiness, and it especially applies to either the mature believer or to the unbeliever, who can enter the love complex, the interlocking systems of love, through gate 3, move over and interlock with gate 2, then interlock with gate 6 and 7. He can do it every time. This is the path of the unbeliever. Here is the love complex. He too can develop genuine humility, starting in the home, as we have noted, and going through the various systems of a legitimate authority in life. And then he can move over and interlock with gate 2, which is the relaxed mental attitude. He does not have the capability of loving God because that requires doctrine resident in the soul, and he is not in a position to accept doctrine since he is an unbeliever. The unbeliever is dichotomous. The dichotomous unbeliever does not have a human spirit for the purpose of the function of gap, nor does he have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the IQ necessary to perceive doctrine. But he can enter gate 3, and he can interlock with gate 2, and when it comes to gate 6, he can have a wonderful relationship with a right woman as an unbeliever. In fact, over in Ecclesiastes 9:9, it says, live in happiness with your right woman all of the days of your vanity, for this is all that you have in life. And so he can have category 2 love, and he can have wonderful friends and make friends, and he can expand his mental attitude so that the unbeliever does have the opportunity and the option of these four gates. We have already noted, of course, that the unbeliever and the believer live in interlocking systems of arrogance. In fact, the unbeliever spends most of his time in there, unless he is a very unusual person with regard to the development of organization organizational humility plus the principle of enforced humility leading to genuine humility, he's going to wind up there. And we have noted that in detail. So there are at least four out of the seven gates that are optional for the unbeliever. And the unbeliever, therefore, can have a greater marriage than the believer. He can have greater happiness in marriage than the believer. He can have greater friendships than the believer, and he can have a greater relaxed mental attitude. All of this, of course, is by entrance into the genuine humility gate, a gate we have noted in the past and will note again. So the principle then applies, depart from evil. Stay out of the interlocking systems of arrogance and produce good. This is the advance in the plan of God. It also is the fulfillment of the plan of God through the entrance into the love complex where the divine mandate is given. And therefore, live a long time. Living a long time means that if you live in the love complex, you are going to prolong your life under circumstances where you want to prolong it. You're going to have great happiness and blessing. The first part of verse 28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints." Both the third and the fourth line are involved in this passage. It starts out with the conjunction key, correctly translated for, and the cal active participle of ahav, which is linear action sart in the Hebrew. That's A-H-A-B. And it says the Lord keeps on loving, the linear action sart of the cal active participle. And then we have mishpat, which means integrity. The Lord keeps loving integrity. M-I-S-H-P-A-T, mishpat. The Lord keeps on loving integrity. Integrity can only be developed in the interlocking systems of love, which fulfills the mandate involved. There is no integrity outside of interlocking systems of love, and that's true of the believer as well as the unbeliever. For the unbeliever enters gate 3. That's his entrance point. Just as gate 1, the filling of the Spirit, is the entrance point for the believer. When a believer loses fellowship with God, he is out of the interlocking systems of love and involved in the interlocking systems of arrogance. But the unbeliever enters gate 3, and he moves over just as the unbeliever. They both interlock with gate 2, which is your relaxed mental attitude of agape love, your freedom from jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, antagonism, guilt complex, the mental attitude sins that destroy any happiness or blessing in life. The momentum starts for the believer with gate 4 and goes to gate 5, where we have category 1 love. There's an interlocking here. Doctrine, first of all, produces the capacity to love God and to results in occupation with the person of Christ. It is gate 6 and 7 that the unbeliever can interlock with. He moves over from gates 3 and 2 over to gate 6 if he's married. And with his right woman, he is going to have a marvelous life. And he is going to have great friendships. He is going to have great integrity even as an unbeliever. But if the unbeliever from just these two gates can wind up with great integrity and great happiness in marriage and in friendship, then the believer more so with the momentum which comes from Bible doctrine. And therefore, this is a command to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on loving. The Lord keeps on loving integrity, and integrity is his involvement in the interlocking systems of love. Integrity, therefore, is based on the filling of the Spirit. Integrity is based upon genuine humility. Integrity is based upon a relaxed mental attitude. Integrity is based upon momentum in the spiritual life. Momentum is based upon the perception of Bible doctrine. Integrity is based upon capacity for love in all three categories as far as the believer is concerned. The Lord Lord loves His own integrity as well. His own integrity is His holiness. His integrity is made up of two categories of divine essence, justice and righteousness. And it is since He loves His own integrity, He loves integrity in man. And integrity in man means that He can impute down the grace pipeline between the justice of God to the indwelling righteousness of God. He can impute super grace blessing. The Lord keeps on loving integrity. He loves not only His own integrity, but He loves what His integrity produces in us. We have His indwelling righteousness, and from that we have the opportunity of living in the love complex, which fulfills the divine mandate for spiritual modus operandi. In the fourth line, we have which is also in the first half of verse 28, and He will not desert. We have the cal imperfect of the verb azab with a negative low. Looks like this. A-Z-A-B with the negative low L-O. And it says He will not desert, He will not forsake. And it has to do, of course, first of all, with the concept of eternal security. But it also has to do with temporal security. Even when the Lord is punishing you as a believer for your own failures, the Lord does not desert or forsake you. And you can do nothing in this life by way of failing that will ever result in loss of salvation. The work of salvation is the work of God, and it cannot be canceled by anything that man can do. Man does not have the capability of canceling out the work of God. And so we have the Lord keeps on loving integrity, and He will not desert His grace-oriented ones. Here is a verse using the divine attribute of love in contrast to the anthropopathism of love. For it says that He keeps on loving, and this is because we possess God's righteousness, and that means we are believers. Therefore, we are under a mandate. We're under the mandate to enter the interlocking systems of love through one of the seven gates, and therefore interlock with the others. As we fulfill this mandate, of course, we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He never deserts us, even in time of great historical disaster, or even in time of our own personal failures. God is love, regardless of having any object of love, as we have noted. God's objective love is directed toward other members of the Trinity. His subjective love is directed toward His own perfect characteristics. Because God loves His own integrity, He cannot desert grace-oriented believers. He can't desert any believer because we possess one half of His integrity, the indwelling righteousness of God, which is imputed at the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of verse 28, we begin the ayin file. Ayin looks like this in the Hebrew. That's A-J-I-N, ayin, A-J-I-N. And the actual letter, this is the letter, looks like that. And ayin represents an I. Of course, the failure to number this verse correctly leads to some confusion. This is the 16th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, denotes the numeral 70. It represents an I and is an anthropomorphism for the omniscience of God. It therefore goes back to a subject we have studied in great detail. Ayin generally connects one way or another with the principle that God knew billions and billions of years ago from His omniscience every thought, every motive, every action, every deed that we would ever be involved in. And He entered this into the computer of divine decrees. He also knew the alternatives. He knew the school we could have attended and did not. He knew the person we could have married and did not. He knew the decisions we could have made and did not. So they are out here under the alternatives. The alternatives, of course, God can tell you what would have happened if you'd gone to a different school, taken a different job, selected a different career, married a different person. God could tell you right down to the last generation of the millennium what would happen. But omniscience not only deals with the potentialities of life, but the realities. And they are divided into the motivation, thought, action, These are the concepts: motivation, thought, decision, and action. Every motivation, every thought, every decision, every action you have ever had is entered into the divine decrees. And that's where we have our famous printouts that we studied in Romans 8:28. Foreknowledge, you were in the mind of God in eternity past. Predestination, you were in the plan of God in eternity past. Election, you are in the plan of God related to a client nation. You have the privilege of advancing to maturity and protecting your client nation as a member of the pivot. The concept of imputation, you have divine righteousness, which is the basis of all divine blessing. And of course, glorification. From plus R comes the glorification of the Lord, the potentiality for it by living in the interlocking systems of love. So all of this, of course, is going to come out. They have been preserved forever. The King James English says they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. It should be translated, they have been preserved forever. We have the kel imperfect from the verb shamer, which means to guard, to keep, and to preserve. S-H-A-M-A-R. Shamer means to guard, to keep, to preserve. They have been guarded forever. They have been preserved forever. And this, of course, is the anthropomorphism of the eye of God. Integrity of God, of course, demands eternal security for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the integrity of God, we cannot lose our salvation. We have an old sin nature. We have volition. We often choose in favor of our old sin nature. We often elect to go in through one of the 23 gates of the interlocking systems of arrogance. And when we do not lose our salvation. Because our salvation depends on the integrity of God, and our failure, our weakness, does not in any way change God's integrity. What God accomplishes, man cannot change, is the principle. And the same integrity of God which provides eternal salvation for the believer provides eternal judgment for the unbeliever. The unbeliever has rejected the integrity of God, and therefore the integrity of God has no obligation in his case except from his justice, and that is the last judgment, which is brought out in the second line. But the seed of the wicked, the masculine plural adjective from rasha, is the word that is translated wicked. Looks like this in the Hebrew. R-A-S-H-A. Rasha. And rasha means the unbeliever here. It refers to the unbeliever. It also is used for criminal. But it refers to the unbeliever as a person who has rejected God's plan. He has rejected eternal salvation. With this, we have the nifel perfect from the verb karath, which is a verb for judgment. It looks like this, K-A-R-A-T-H, karath. And karath means to be cut off in the nifel, the passive stem. But the seed of the reversionist, the seed of the wicked, the unbeliever being involved, will be cut off. This is a reference to the destruction of the reversionist in the punishment of a client nation. The reversionist can be, of course, a believer or an unbeliever. And certainly that is an application to this passage. Even though the client nation has been blessed in a tremendous way by God, and because it has a pivot, if a large number of believers and unbelievers move into the arrogance complex, then you have degeneracy, and these people are responsible for discipline being exercised. Those who enter, whether they enter as unbelievers or whether they enter as the spin-off of believers, reversionists, these people are wiped out in time of national disaster. God preserves the pivot of mature believers. The pivot of mature believers, their momentum came from the fact that they were in the love complex and they advanced to maturity, which is absolutely necessary for getting into the pivot. In other words, historical disaster is designed to cleanse a client nation from reversionism so that it continues to function as a client nation. Even when God destroys the client nation under the fifth cycle of discipline, as he could do to us, he does this because there is too small a pivot. The pivot is too small of mature believers. The spinoff of reversionism and of arrogance is too large, and therefore the nation is destroyed. This could happen to us. He still preserves the pivot. This is illustrated by the book of Jeremiah. They, the believers, have been preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked, the reversionist, will be cut off. And of course, the last line also has to do with criminal law. Criminal law must take precedence over civil law of posterity when the two laws are in conflict. And as a result, the cutting off of the wicked is a demand for capital punishment, which is also taught in Genesis 6 and in Romans 13 as being the very important for the function of the laws of divine establishment. There are some people who will never accept the authority of establishment, and therefore their rejection inevitably leads to criminality. They become involved in the interlocking systems of arrogance through criminal arrogance. They usually link up with psychopathic arrogance as well as other areas, and the result is that they must be removed from this earth. They must be cut off. Now in verse 29, we have our third and fourth lines. The righteous shall inherit the land. The land referring, of course, to the client nation. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein. This is a very important principle because it has to do right now with the United States of America. I do not know the hostages personally or anything about them, but this country has leaned so strongly toward liberating those hostages that we are willing to surrender our freedoms, we are willing to destroy our honor, we are willing to just give up about everything just to save the life of 50 people. And this is putting millions and millions of people in jeopardy, which apparently is something that the media have not seen fit to tell us about, that we could make decisions which would very quickly enter us into a war. If we send any help of any kind to Iran, Russia is going to go to war with us. No question about it. Russia has great plans for the Middle East. And if we go in on the side of Iran, which is going in on the side of evil in the first place, we are going to be disciplined for that. And if we acquiesce to demands made by the Iranian, unreasonable, idiotic demands, it is a demonstration of the fact that we can be blackmailed by anyone at any time, and that 50 Americans being taken prisoner in any part of the world can become the basis of surrendering those things which will destroy us as a nation. No one apparently has thought of this. And it's rather tragic that they have not. But the Word of God makes it very clear that a nation must function on honor and integrity. And those who get killed in the process, that must be in the hands of the Lord. For the believer who is in the interlocking systems of love, or the unbeliever who is in the love complex, is always protected from this type of historical disaster. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein. The word for righteous is in the plural. In the Hebrew, the noun form looks like this. Tzaddik. T-S-A-D-I-Q. Tzaddik. It means the righteous ones. And here it refers to those who possess the imputed righteousness of God. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moment they did, one of the 36 things they received was the righteousness of God. It is a reference to the restoration of Israel at the second advent of Christ, but the word also refers to any group of believers living inside of a client nation to God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living in the United States, which is a client nation, and therefore it has an application for you. The cal imperfect of the verb yarash is correctly translated inherit, but it has other connotations. J-A-R-A-S-H. To inherit means to inherit for gain, for profit, for blessing. And while this, by interpretation, refers to the Jews of a future day at the Second Advent, receiving the fulfillment of the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenants to Israel, it also has a connotation for us today. If we, the people of the United States, are going to inherit blessing, then there must be those whose momentum, let's use the love complex. Let's take gate four, which is Bible doctrine. From that point, there must be momentum. Momentum which gives us the capacity for category one love, occupation with Christ. Capacity for category two love, if it is pertinent. Capacity for category three love, friendship, relaxed mental attitude. And a momentum that carries us all of the way to the pivot. If there is a pivot, there will be a client nation. If the pivot is large enough, the client nation will receive blessing. And if the pivot is too small, then the client nation is going to receive divine discipline, which are the first four cycles of discipline. And when it says the righteous shall inherit the land, it is referring to those who have imputed righteousness, the believer, and who have the momentum to enter in, either through the filling of the Spirit or the perception of doctrine. Actually, it takes both. And to interlock with the others. Remember that the unbeliever can get into four of these, but to interlock with the others and to carry your momentum all the way into the pivot. That's the principle by way of application. In the fourth line, verse 29, therefore they will dwell in the land forever. By interpretation, this refers to the future of Israel in the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. And it says literally, they will settle down on it in the land forever. The entire verse then says, the righteous, which by interpretation are the mature Jews and the Jews who come in resurrection to the land, shall inherit the land. Therefore, they shall settle down on it forever. And of course, forever includes 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promises, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which in which righteousness dwells. And so it also has a connotation of eternity when there will be a new earth, and in the new earth there will be the land. This same principle is taught in Revelation 21, 1 through 6. But I intend to teach Revelation sometime in the future, again. And so we will reserve it for that time. In verse 30, we come to the pay file. The pay file, verses 30 and 31. We're in the last 10 verses of this particular passage. In verse 30, the pay file, pay looks like this in the Hebrew. This is P-E, pay is pronounced, and the letter actually looks like this in large. Has a little job, goes down like this, and that is your pay. The letter is the 17th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It also denotes the numeral 80. It signifies a mouth. The mouth indicates communication, perception, application of doctrine. If you communicate doctrine, here's your mouth. You must have doctrine to be able to do so. You must be able to think doctrine before you can communicate doctrine. That, of course, is the first connotation. But no one can communicate doctrine without thinking doctrine, and therefore we're right back to the love complex. In gate one, filling of the Holy Spirit, interlocks with gate two, the relaxed mental attitude of agape love. The unbeliever can start with genuine humility and get in. For the believer, all three interlock to form his capacity for Bible doctrine. Gate four, perception and application of doctrine. Here is where momentum begins. It takes us to category one, category two, category three, love. It gives us great capacity for love. It fulfills a divine mandate and also gives us the momentum to advance into the pivot, which is the reason why we had such success in the last election. A lot of people got out and work and are patting each other on the back. It has absolutely nothing whatever to do with it. It could very easily have gone the other way. It is a matter that God honors his pivot under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. So it's not surprising that the first word in the Hebrew of verse 30 is the word for mouth. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. We start out with the word for mouth, which looks like this. It's mouth up. It's in the construct. In the construct, so it looks like that. P with a long I. And this is how it begins. The mouth of the righteous, Sadiq again. And then we have the kel imperfect from the verb haga, which looks like this in the Hebrew. Haga. H-A-G-A-H. Haga is a verb meaning to murmur, to mutter, to growl, to utter, to speak to oneself, to meditate, to soliloquize. It has many similar type meanings. And the noun is comparable which follows it. Kakma is comparable to epinosis. Looks like this. C-H-A-K-M-A-H. Kakma. Kakma means epinosis in the Greek, doctrine resident in the soul. And the first line then, the mouth of the mature believer soliloquizes, meditates on epinosis doctrine. So it isn't actually speaking, it is actually thinking. It is the impact of life is in thought. It isn't what you say, you can say speak without thinking, but it is what you think. As a man thinketh in his right lobe, so he is. The mouth of the righteous soliloquizes on categorical doctrine. And this is a reference to reverse concentration using the major rationales of the faith rest drill, plus many other rationales. Using the essence of God rationale, using the plan of God rationale, or the logistical grace rationale, all of which we have studied in detail. The mouth forms the words in the right lobe, hence the soliloquy is thinking out loud. And these words in the monologue rationale represent the function of the second stage of the faith rest drill, reverse concentration. One of the things that is so important in the perception of doctrine is to transfer that doctrine from the left lobe of the soul, where it is gnosis, over to the right lobe of the soul, where it becomes epinosis, where it enters into the vocabulary, into the categorical concept, into the conscience, and where it forms up, therefore, into rationales to be applied to the experiences of life. To be wealthy in money is nothing compared to being wealthy in thought. And the great issue in life is to be wealthy in thinking. And this is Bible doctrine resident in your soul. And being able to think doctrine under any circumstance is the issue here. We have studied in great detail already the principle that cowardice is inability to think under pressure. Courage is the ability to think under pressure. And we have something of that here. The mouth of the righteous soliloquizes on categorical doctrine. So the mouth forms the words, as it were, in the soul. And these words in the monologue rationale then represent the second stage of the faith rest drill. And the principle, the mature believer looks at life from the divine viewpoint. The righteousness of the mature believer is the imputed righteousness of God given at salvation, which is the home or the target for both logistical and super grace blessing. The second line, and his tongue talketh judgment. That is an incorrect translation. It is true we have the word talk. It's the PAL imperfect of the verb daver. If you have thoughts, eventually you're going to express them, and daver in the PAL is used to express them. D-A-B-A-R. But when it says his tongue speaks, it is not talking judgment. It is speaking integrity, mishpat, which looks like this in the Hebrew again. We just had it. M-I-S-H-P-A-T. And it refers to integrity. If you are a mature believer, you speak in terms of integrity. That is, you avoid the expression of mental attitude sins. You avoid gossip, maligning, judgment, expression of bitterness, the seeking of vengeance, and other things which are detrimental in life. The mouth of the righteous soliloquizes on categorical doctrine. Furthermore, his tongue speaks of integrity. This is understanding not only the integrity of God, but the application of it in the function of the royal family honor code. We studied the same principle in Romans chapter 14. In verse 31, the law of his God is in his right lobe, none of his steps shall slide. We have the third and the fourth lines here. We begin with the noun, feminine singular construct, from Torah, which looks like this in the Hebrew. T-O-R-A-H. And Torah means generally word, but also it means doctrine. It means doctrinal instruction. The doctrine of his God is in his right lobe, a reference to the mature believer. In the fourth and final line of this particular file, we have the principle stated, his blessings do not vacillate. That's the corrected translation. I think the King James says, none of his steps shall slide, but that is totally incorrect. We have the kal imperfect of the verb ma'av, which means to totter or to vacillate. Looks like this in the Hebrew. M-A-A-D, ma'av, and it means vacillate. We also have the word for steps. His steps is not quite correctly translated. It should be his blessings do not vacillate. The blessings which come to the mature believer are not withdrawn. They continue. We saw this, that in David and his greatest failures was still king of Israel. The doctrine of his God is in his right lobe, and his blessings do not vacillate. In other words, the blessings imputed to the mature believer are stable and do not waver or slip away. We saw this when David got involved with Bathsheba and the revolution that followed. David's failures as a mature believer did not even prevent his dying grace. There must be stability in the imputation of divine blessing to the mature believer for the function of a fortiori blessing. There is no vacillation with God and either logistical grace support or in the imputation of super grace blessing. We will resume with the Sade file in verse 32 this evening. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our service this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, and every sin you have ever committed, past, present, and future, has been poured out on him and judged. And this means that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. If you want eternal life, you can have it right where you sit, right now. It is strictly up to you. You have the option of believing in Christ and having eternal life. You also have the option of rejecting Christ and the consequences, the eternal lake of fire. So it is strictly your decision. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes to give you privacy, as well as everyone around you. Now you have privacy in your soul, and that means freedom. In freedom, you can accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can add to salvation. Salvation was paid for in full on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, while still alive, said, "It is finished." Salvation was completed when all of our sins were imputed to Christ and judged on the cross. Therefore, salvation is free. Free means faith, a non-meritorious system of perception. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you want eternal life, you can have it right where you sit right now. You don't have to raise your hand or walk an aisle, or feel sorry for your sins, or weep tears of repentance at an altar, or join a church. It is blasphemous to suggest that any or all of these things have anything to do with salvation. The scripture is very lucid. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.